A good morning, church. A very, very warm welcome to you all. What an amazing morning to gather together as God's people on a day where we can say, He is risen. He's risen indeed. Hallelujah. And we're going to just formally do an acclamation together. So is there any chance we could have the acclamation on screen, please? I will do the small words in italics if you could respond with the big words. Hallelujah. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Wow. I mean, my heart has just been singing all morning. And I pray that your heart has as well. And today we're going to be looking at the joy, the power of the resurrection as Neil unpacks what John tells us in John chapter 20 this morning. Let's, in amidst all of the excitement, let's just prepare our hearts as we come to this service. Just mindful that this is a time that we are offering to the Lord as an act of worship, that this worship would rise as a pleasing aroma to the throne room of grace, a place where we are called because of the blood that was shed for us on Good Friday. So let's just take a moment to still our hearts. Father God, we do thank you so much for drawing us to yourself. Thank you for this day and the incredible hope that is contained within the amazing work that you have done for us in and through the Lord Jesus, and by your Spirit raising him to new life, that we may find ourselves righteous before you. Now help us to keep our eyes fixed upon the Lord Jesus. Please would you by your Spirit speak to us as we journey through the service. Please would you fill our hearts with love for you and for your people. As we journey through song, through prayer, as we sit and listen to your word read and preached, might our hearts be lifted, filled afresh in jubilant praise. Amen. And we're thinking today about the resurrection. And Neil will be speaking to us about that a little bit later on, about the power of the resurrection. And the resurrection quite literally changes everything. Everything. And so what I'd like you to do, why don't we spend a minute, no more, just chatting to the person beside you and ask one another this question. And the question is, what difference has the resurrection or the empty tomb made on your life? What difference has the resurrection made for you? Okay? 1 minute, chat to the person beside you. If that's really overly ucky and you can't really bring yourself to do that, just sit quietly, maybe cross your arms, and just reflect and think about that yourself. But 60 seconds, chat to the person beside you. What difference has the resurrection made to you? Great. If you could bring your conversations to a conclusion. Now this is obviously a terrifying moment. The pastor has a roaming mic and you're all wondering, oh my word, is he going to bring it to me? People in the upstairs balcony, that's probably why you sat up there. I'm not going to make it upstairs. But I would be really interested to know from two or three of you, what difference the resurrection has made. And just to get the ball rolling, I'm going to come over to this corner and I'm going to ask James if he wouldn't mind sharing.
I think it's the power of the resurrection. It's the most powerful thing in the universe. And that always strikes me every Easter, just the enormity of it and how small I am, yet Christ did it for me. So, yeah, that's...
Fabulous. Thank you very much indeed for sharing. So, the power of the resurrection, Marta.
So, before I came to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection life and the resurrection life he offers me, I felt like tumbleweed. I felt like I was drifting and I felt really fearful for my future. But when I learned that when Jesus said, "It is finished, tetelestai," and I knew that my debt was paid in full, my enormous debt was paid in full, and he said that he would rise again, and he did rise again, and I learned that it was part of God's amazing story. And the great part of it is that we actually know the end of the story, and it's one spoiler alert that I don't mind. And we know that one day Jesus is going to come in a blaze of glory, and every knee will bow, and every tear will be wiped away, and every sadness is going to become undone. And that just gives me that certainty and hope that I feel now compared to how I felt before.
Great. That's wonderful. Thank you so much indeed for sharing with me. Does anybody else want to share? Lila.
I am so amazed about the fact that I have been now spiritually resurrected by Christ. But if Christ had not risen from the dead, I would be dead. My body would always be dead. I think the resurrection hope for everyone who comes to Christ, the fact that we will have a new body, new in the new heaven and new earth, that is something that really puzzles me every day.
Wonderful. Thank you so much indeed for sharing. The resurrection really is the most amazing truth, the best attested fact in all of ancient history, and it transforms lives. We go from tetelestai, it is finished, it is done, it's all been paid for, to risen children, all done for each one of us. It's personal, it's corporate, and it's wonderful. Oh, what an amazing truth that we have. It changes our identity and our status before God. What an incredible joy and delight that is. And Neil will be speaking about the impact upon us personally, corporately, and its power. Let's turn to our Father in prayer. So in the name of the Son and by the power of the Spirit, let's come to our Father in heaven. Father God, we thank you so much for the wonder of Easter Day, the amazing truth of our justification revealed through the resurrection of your Son, our Lord and Saviour. We pray that by your Spirit you would make that truth and the hope we have because of it alive in our hearts. And by the Spirit's power, would you please help us to make that a lived reality in all areas of our lives. Help us to rejoice in being resurrection people. Father God, we are sorry for the times that we fail to acknowledge who as the one true living God, who you are as the one true living God, and where we at times place ourselves on the throne of our life. We are sorry for the way that we see our rebelling against you as a small thing, presuming on your love and care for us. Father, we come before you with real contrition in our hearts and turn away from living for ourselves. Please, would you forgive us our sin? Father God, we thank you that in your mercy you have placed our sin away from us, as far as the east is from the west. And because of the Lord Jesus, we can know through our repentance your forgiveness. And we thank you for that. Now, Father, we pray for your world so lost in darkness. We pray for those parts of the world that are mired in war. We pray for the conflicts in the Middle East and in the Ukraine, especially this morning. We pray that you would place in the hearts of the leaders of all nations an earnest desire to seek peace and reconciliation. Please, would the leaders of warring nations prize peace above war, gentleness and not force, reconciliation, not vengeance. Now we pray that humanitarian aid would be received by those who need it, and that medicines would be allowed into war zones to treat injured and the sick. Please would you place your hand of protection over hospitals and facilities that provide care and shelter for the vulnerable. Now we pray for our nation and those who serve in politics. Father God, we pray that you would guide their thinking, that the needs of the most vulnerable in our society would be prioritised. We pray that those who serve in local politics or in national politics, please would they act with integrity. We pray that those who engage with their political leaders online would do that graciously, not threateningly or vindictively. And again, we pray for your hand of protection to be upon them. We also pray for those who serve in social services in this country, providing practical and emotional support to those oftentimes in the greatest need in our communities. Please would you strengthen those who work in this area. Please would you give them a deep heart of compassion and your strength to care well for those they look after. We pray that you would bring more people into these areas of work, and we pray that more government funding would be made available. And we pray for your church here in Long Crendon. And Father God, we thank you for the ministry to those who are senior in years. We thank you for Caroline and the whole team who serve those that you draw along. We thank you for the joy, the fun, and the friendships that have been formed across the group. And we pray that those friendships and bonds of love and care would continue to be deepened and be strengthened. We pray that those who are far from you in that group would come along and see something of your love through the way the team serves. We pray that as the gospel message is shared at those meetings, we pray that it would please you to bring many in that group to a saving knowledge of you, that your name might be glorified. And we pray for those in our fellowship who are in a season of trial. We pray for those who are mourning, and we pray particularly for Mel Gibbs from Spectrum, for Alex and Harriet Bilelby, for Mark and Kathy Andrews. Please might the hope of the resurrection be a comfort for their broken hearts. We also pray for those who are sick in mind or in body, and pray that your healing hand would be upon them. Please would you restore and heal broken bodies. And with the light of your countenance, drive away the darkness and anxiety and worry over sickness. In a moment of silence, please bring before the Lord anyone known to you in need of the healing hand of the Lord at this time. And we pray for Thelma as she comes to bring us our reading. And we also pray for Neil as he opens up your word. And we do pray that the words he speaks would be powerful, and that your spirit would make them alive in our hearts. And we ask for these things in the power of your spirit and in the name of your Son, our Saviour and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Our reading is from John's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 1 to 23. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started from the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped round Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had risen from the dead, that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Praise God.
Good morning, everybody. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Father God, we do thank you for this story we're going to look at now of that first Easter day. We thank you that it is true. It is a true account of what happened. And it's a story that can change our lives because Christ has risen. He is alive now. He reigns today. So help us to know him. Reveal yourself to us. And may our lives be changed as well through the power that comes from your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, some of you may know that the last Tuesday was the fourth anniversary of the start of the COVID lockdown in the UK. That may now seem a lifetime ago, but the effects, of course, are still being felt. If you've seen the recent TV drama Breathtaking, it gives a harrowing insight into the trauma that those working in our hospitals had to go through. It's quite an extraordinary time in which many people felt totally helpless and came face to face with death for the first time. I was recently reflecting on the number of members of our church family who have gone to be with the Lord during this time. And there are 15 of them. And if you add all the family members that people have lost during that time, that comes to a much higher number. Death is tragic. Causes much pain and grief. And the big question as we celebrate Easter Sunday today is, well, what difference do the events of that first Easter make to us today, given the reality of death that we all face? As we've heard already, the empty tomb was something quite unexpected. But what difference did it make? Well, what the Bible teaches us is that the empty tomb changes everything. The resurrection is not an abstract piece of theology. It's a personal And it's a powerful story, an historical event that can change lives. It's personal, because it's about knowing Jesus, who said of himself, "I am the resurrection and the life." It's powerful, because Jesus said, "The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die." And the Apostle Paul brought that personal and powerful aspect of the resurrection together when he said this. He said, "I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead." The resurrection had the power to transform Jesus' disciples from a bunch of weak, scared men who deserted Jesus in his hour of need into a brave force of confident apostles who had risked their lives for the sake of spreading the good news about him. The resurrection has the power to transform our attitude towards death from a feeling of complete despair and fear to a feeling of hope and courage. So I hope this morning, as we look at this story together, we will experience something of that power for ourselves. So the first point is that the resurrection is personal. It's personal because it's about a person, Jesus Christ. And it's about the people who witnessed his resurrection and had their lives transformed as a result. First person we meet in the story is, as we've seen already with the children's Mary Magdalene. And we're told early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, she went to the tomb. We don't know why she went so early or what she was expecting to find, but what she was shocked to discover was that huge, great stone that had been placed in front of the tomb had been moved away, which made her jump to the conclusion, well, they must have stolen his body. So her immediate reaction is to run and tell Peter, and who we believe is John, who immediately run back with her. John's the quicker runner, he gets there first, but doesn't go in. Peter arrives, has no fear, so he goes straight into the tomb. What sight meets their eyes as they enter the tomb, as their eyes become accustomed to the darkness? What they see are the strips of linen, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. And I guess that would have struck them as a little bit odd. After all, no body snatcher is going to spend ages unwrapping all the linen before they take the body. And the implication is that these grave clothes are no longer needed. The body has risen, and it's a different body now than the one that was placed in the tomb. Having made this amazing discovery, the disciples go back to where they were staying, leaving Mary on her own. And with tears in her eyes, Mary herself looks into the tomb. And at this point, she sees two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been. One at the head, the other at the foot. And they asked a woman, "Why are you crying?" Bit of a strange question. If you saw someone in the graveyard crying, I think you probably know why. But this isn't any ordinary grave. There's no body. And so Mary answers, "Well, they've taken my Lord away. I don't know what they've done with him." At the moment, she senses someone behind her. So she turns around and sees someone standing there, not realizing at this point who it was. And now Jesus asks the same question, "Woman, why are you crying?" Implicit in that question is, actually, you have no reason for being upset. Why not? Because Jesus wasn't dead. He was alive, standing right in front of her. But how does Jesus break the news to Mary that this is him? Well, he asks her the question, "Who is it you're looking for?" And it says, thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Maybe she wanted to retrieve the body and put it back in the tomb. But then in order to reveal himself to her, Jesus doesn't say, "Hey, it's me. Didn't you recognize me?" No, he just calls her name. He says, "Mary." There's something special about hearing your name called, isn't there? That there's someone speaking directly to you. That the person speaking you actually knows your name. They know who you are. They want to speak to you. That's why before I went on a recent O'Call trip, I and the rest of the team were given a list of 70 names to learn. I just about got there by the end of the week. And then it was time to go home. Earlier in his ministry, Jesus called himself the Good Shepherd, and he said his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Mary knew the voice of her master as he called her name. She knew exactly who it was talking to her. And she cries out, "Teacher." Imagine the sense of relief. She's overjoyed, and judging by what Jesus says next, she gives him a big hug. Because Jesus says, "Do not hold on to me, for I've not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and sisters and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. You can't have me for yourself." There's a group of desperate men and women who need to know that I am alive. They too want to share in the joy of this day. Jesus tells her there's an important message that they need to hear. They need to know, Jesus says, that my Father, to whom I am returning, is also their Father. I said this is a personal story. Jesus is saying to them all, "You are now my brothers and sisters. We have the same Father." To be able to call the Almighty Holy God Father is quite an amazing thing. Well, Mary does as she's told, and she goes to the disciples with this amazing news. "I've seen the Lord." Where are the disciples? They're hiding behind locked doors out of fear for the Jewish leaders. You can imagine Mary knocking on the door, maybe with a secret knock. They cautiously opening it to see who's there. But that evening, Jesus doesn't bother knocking. I'm told in verse 19, he came and stood among them. In his resurrection body, he can pass through locked doors. And he says to them, "Peace be with you." Jesus has just saved the whole of humankind through his death and resurrection, but he wants to go and spend some time with his friends. And we're told the reaction of the disciples was they were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. That same personal relationship that Jesus enjoyed with Mary and the rest of the disciples is one that each one of us can enjoy with him. Because the resurrection is personal, but also the resurrection is powerful. I wonder who you would consider to be the most powerful person in the world today. I suppose it depends how you measure power. For many world leaders, it's the ability to remove your enemies and get your own way. In which case, Vladimir Putin is probably high up on the list. In Jesus' day, the religious leaders saw Jesus as a threat to their power, and so they tried to get rid of him. And as he hung on the cross, they thought they'd shown that they were more powerful than him. And so they mocked him. They said, "He saved others, but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I'm the Son of God." Think how his disciples must have felt before Jesus appeared to them. They'd placed all their hopes and their dreams in Jesus as the Messiah, the King. And he was gone. How could things have changed so dramatically within a week? A week ago, it was Palm Sunday. He was riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. People were strewing their cloaks in front of him, celebrating him as the King. And then later that week, as they ate together, they probably started to wonder, something's not quite right here. Why is Jesus saying, "Eat and drink this in remembrance of me"? He's still right in front of us. Why was he talking about Jesus betraying him? Peter disowning him? What did he mean when he said he would go ahead of them to prepare a place for them in his Father's house? And then as they went to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, it all happened so quickly. Judas was there, he kissed Jesus, they arrested him. Peter lashed out with his sword, he cut off the ear of a soldier. Jesus healed it, and they fled. Peter followed at a distance, but was recognized by people and was too scared to admit that he actually knew who Jesus was. And the next thing they knew, Pilate had brought Jesus out into the square. I was asking the crowd, who should he release, Jesus or the convicted criminal Barabbas? And the whole crowd was shouting, Barabbas, Barabbas, we want Barabbas. And the disciples might have been there hiding in the crowd, thinking, no, we want Jesus, but too frightened to shout out. And then it was too late. They took him away, they flogged him, they nailed him to a cross. And that was the end. It was a dramatic end. There was an earthquake. Everything went dark in the middle of the day for 3 hours. But the disciples went and hid in fear that they too might be arrested. Even though they'd been told several times by Jesus that he would be killed and rise again, they couldn't believe that it was possible for him to come back from the dead. Nobody does that. And so 3 days later, as he suddenly stands in front of them, they see that it really was true. Jesus did have power over death. In the resurrection, God showed that he has the ultimate power, not to take away life, but to give life. So by rising to life on Easter Day, Jesus showed that he had power over death. But how did that power transform his disciples? How can it transform us today? And in two ways. Firstly, by replacing our despair with hope. Imagine the sorts of feelings the disciples would have been experiencing as they cowered in the room after Jesus' death. Doubt? Was he really who he said he was? Maybe a sense of betrayal. He's let us down. Guilt. Maybe they're thinking, could they have prevented his death? Why didn't they speak up for him? Fear, afraid for their own lives. Despair. What was all that teaching about forgiveness all about? Was it true? What do we do now about our sin? Well, as Jesus appeared before them, all those feelings disappeared. They realized that he really was who he said he was. He wasn't just a religious teacher, a good man, a tragic hero. He really was the Son of God. As the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome, he was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus proved to them that it really was him by showing them his hands and his side. And you may think, well, if he had a resurrection body, why were there still scars? What were they still doing there? But these are not scars of shame. These are scars of victory. Last week, Jasmine Paris became the first woman to complete one of the world's hardest ultra marathons, the Barclay Marathons in Tennessee. The race is 100 miles long, involves 60,000 feet of climb and ascent, twice the height of Everest. To complete it within 60 hours, you have to run through the night. In places there's no path, you have to push through sharp bushes and scrub in dense forest on steep slopes. By the end of it, her arms and legs were scratched to pieces. But as with Jesus, these were not scars of shame. These were scars of victory. But her victory was for herself. Jesus' victory was for us. It was for the whole of humankind. And the first thing Jesus said to his disciples was, peace be with you. That was what his victory had achieved, peace. At one level, it was a normal greeting. But another level had a deeper significance It meant that in his death, Jesus really did take the punishment that was due to us, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be made right with God, so we could live at peace with God for the rest of eternity. Some people think that this life is all there is, and when we die, well, that's the end. Others think, well, there must be something else, but they don't know what, and would rather just carry on with life and not think about it. Christians have the greatest hope because we believe that there is life after death. And our entitlement too, that doesn't depend on somehow living a good enough life, because none of us will ever be able to do that. Instead, it depends on us believing that Jesus has done that for us, that Jesus, what he said was true. When he said, the one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. As we put our trust in Jesus, each one of us can have our doubt, our guilt, our fear, our despair taken away and replaced with joy and hope. And so although we grieve for those we've lost, as the Bible says, we don't need to grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. If God has the power to raise Jesus from the dead and give him a new resurrection body, then he can do the same for us. And he's promised that he will. I know for many of you it's been hard to see a loved one deteriorate physically through illness, maybe as their body is ravaged by cancer. Hard to see them lose their dignity, see the pain they're in, see them become dependent on others for basic physical functions. Some of you will know how hard it is to see a loved one deteriorate mentally, as dementia takes away their memory to the point that they no longer recognize you. And it takes away their personality to the point where you can't recognize them. Well, in Corinthians 15, it tells us this in the CEV translation. These bodies, well, these minds as well, will die. But the bodies that are raised will live forever. These ugly and weak bodies will become beautiful and strong. That is a wonderful reason for hope, as we've heard shared earlier. But the greatest reason for our hope is not just that we will receive new bodies and minds, great as that will be, but that our characters will be like Jesus, free from sin. As it says in the Bible, we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Second way in which the power of the resurrection can transform us is by replacing our fear with courage. Jesus' disciples, as we've seen already, were not a particularly remarkable bunch. Probably wouldn't have got the best marks at school. When Jesus was arrested, they scarpered. After his death, they remained hidden because they were afraid. Easter Sunday changed all that. They became fearless men who were prepared to die for what they knew to be true. And many of them did die for that faith. Where did that power come from? Well, it came from witnessing Jesus' resurrection, seeing him alive in front of them. He didn't just appear to the 12 and the rest of the disciples, he appeared to 500 other disciples before he went to heaven. But look also at verse 21. What Jesus said. He said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. They no longer needed to hide away, because he was sending them out in the power of the Spirit to be witnesses for Christ, to proclaim the gospel, the good news that forgiveness can be found in him. That didn't mean life would become easy. It would be full of suffering, as many of our brothers and sisters throughout the world are experiencing, particularly on Easter Day when they are targets of attack. But now their lives had an eternal significance, which meant they didn't need to fear illness or death. They didn't need to worry about their daily needs. They didn't need to have fear of others. They didn't need any FOMO, any fear of missing out. And the wonderful thing is that you too can experience that resurrection power in your lives. It doesn't mean you have to give up what you're doing, but God will take what you are doing and he will breathe power into it. Not just for yourselves, but so that you can transform others. And the weaker you feel, humanly speaking, the better, because God's power is made perfect in our weakness. So as we finish, the empty tomb changes everything, because the resurrection is personal and it is powerful. And the question I want to leave you with is, have you experienced that power for yourself? This evening we've got a baptismal service when Kavita will be explaining how the power of God has changed her, has given her a purpose for living, has filled her with hope for the future. As she comes up out of the water, she will demonstrate in a visual way just how Jesus has raised her to a new life through his resurrection power. Come and hear her testimony. Or if you'd like to know more about how Jesus can change your life, come and have a word with Saab and myself afterwards. We'd be very happy to explain that to you. If you already know Jesus' resurrection power, then don't settle for running on a low battery. Pray that Jesus will send you out in the power of the Holy Spirit to continue the mission that he came to do, to bring the good news of forgiveness to a guilty world, and see lives transformed by him. Let's pray. Father God, as we come here this morning, there may be all sorts of things going on in our lives, in our minds, things that we're struggling with. We may have all sorts of fears and worries, all sorts of struggles and doubts. Lord, we do pray that Jesus would come into our lives and remove those fears, that he would replace our despair with hope, that he'd remove our fear with courage. Thank you that he has shown the victory over death so that we need no longer fear death. Thank you for the glorious hope that awaits us, that as we put our trust in him, we will go one day to be with him. We will see him as he is and become like him. Father, may that hope keep us going. May we go out from here in the power of the Holy Spirit to share that wonderful hope with a world that needs to hear it. In Jesus' name, amen.
And that does bring us to the end of our service. And my prayer is that as you've journeyed through the service, that the Lord has met with you, that he's encouraged your heart, and that you've seen something more of the glory and the hope that we have because of what the Father has done in raising the Son in the power of the Spirit, and that we can go out with that. That we have been rescued, as Martha said, tetelestai's been paid, and we've been brought into a living relationship as children of God. Just to remind us all that we do have Kavita's baptism this evening. It would be a great blessing to her if you were able to join us this evening, just to encourage her in that public profession of her love and trust in the Lord Jesus. That's here at 6 o'clock this evening. And we also do have our church monthly prayer meeting on Tuesday evening. Please do join us for that. Let me just close with some words that John writes in 1 John chapter 3. Just to encourage our hearts as we go out. He writes this: "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is." Amen.